Holy Week is a time rich with traditions. All over the world right now, churches are returning to cherished patterns and rhythms, many of them developed over hundreds or even thousands of years. This year, Easter actually falls on the very same day for both Eastern and Western Christians, so the convergence of traditions is especially strong. Now, our congregation is as open to trying new things and learning new music and exploring new possibilities in worship as any that I personally have ever encountered. But even we have our non-negotiables this season. Lots of them, in fact, when I think about it. There are particular songs that we need to sing. All Glory, Laud, and Honor, and Mantos y Ramos on Palm Sunday. When Twilight Comes, and Ubi Caritas on Maundy Thursday. Senzeni Na, and Were You There on Good Friday. Heaven forbid that we miss one of those. There are actions that we need to follow. Waving palms and washing feet, praying around the cross, gathering around a bonfire, lighting a fresh Paschal candle. There are even locations that we need to visit. For many in our congregation, I don't know if it would feel like Good Friday if we did not process downstairs to the Kav in this building and pray by candlelight in a circle. The specific traditions differ from place to place and congregation to congregation, but we all have them this time of year, I think. Patterns we come to expect, familiar paths that we know how to walk. They are part of how we tell the story and enter into the drama and recall what God has done. Many of us look forward to these traditions, to revisiting them year after year. In a world that is far from stable, they give a kind of anchor, something to count on. Much may be a mess right now, but I know that we are going to sing Christ the Lord is Risen today on Easter morning. And somehow that helps. It does, right? Just like so many communities have done this before in so many places, Easter traditions can be beautiful, grounding sorts of things. Yes, all of that is right, as long as we remember that Easter is never simply about same old, same old. Easter is about the astounding action of God, bringing life from death. And that fact is bound to take us beyond our familiar patterns to some utterly new and wildly unexpected places. When the group of women woke up early on Easter morning, they no doubt had a pretty clear picture in mind of what the day ahead of them was going to look like. They would follow the tradition of their culture, a beautiful one, by the way, in tending to a dead body. Their friend and teacher had been killed in a brutal way, but they would do the honorable thing now, bringing the spices and ointments they had prepared to stave off decay. They would weep and tell stories and say farewells, the sorts of things people always do when they are grieving in a fresh way. They had every reason to believe that this is how the day was going to proceed. What else could they possibly expect? But you know how the story goes. The body is gone, and in its place are heavenly messengers with a piercing question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Well, the women might have answered, we saw him die, and dead people tend to stay in their tombs. The messengers announced that something unprecedented has happened here. Jesus, who was dead, really dead, is now alive, really alive. He is risen. Suddenly, Mary and Joanna and the others have a very different day in front of them. Instead of weeping at a tomb, they find themselves hurrying to share this wildly improbable story, a story that the male disciples condescendingly call an idle tale. Garbage is a less polite but more accurate translation. The women are confronted with a new reality, life beyond death, and a new role for themselves, heralds of God's action. They didn't see this coming, but that is what Easter will do. That section from the 24th chapter of Luke carries the title, The Resurrection of Jesus, in my Bible, which can give you the idea that that's basically all there is to Easter, a single empty tomb. But really, this is the very beginning of the Easter story in Scripture. Because once Jesus is risen, all sorts of other wild things quickly begin to happen. He appears to his friends and sends the Spirit and starts growing this body called the church in profoundly unexpected ways. Before long, these baffled followers of Jesus will be prophesying in languages they did not know they could speak, declaring God's deeds of power. And before long, they will be welcoming newcomers and sharing their possessions and finding strange new shapes for their common life. And before long, Peter will be standing in the home of a Gentile who often also happens to be an officer in the occupying military force, uttering that radically inclusive statement of the gospel that we heard read a few moments ago, declaring that because Jesus is risen, it is now clear that God shows no partiality, that age-old distinctions no longer need to divide us. Nobody saw any of this coming, but that is what Easter will do. It sent the first followers of Jesus far beyond their traditions and their old boundaries into new territory of wide open grace. The empty tomb is just the beginning. Yes, that is the way the Bible presents it. But what about now? My sense is that for many of us, it feels more like a Good Friday sort of time than an Easter one. This time when conflicts are flaring up in so many places, when life-saving care for vulnerable people is being cut, when the search for common solutions to common problems is being replaced by arrogant talk of my country first, when the last fully functioning hospital in Gaza City is bombed by the Israeli military, its ICU left in rubble. How does the Easter story keep going today? That is not a question with a single easy answer, I think. But I can share with you a story that has been an encouragement to me lately. These past weeks, I have been reading about a little village in France and the way it conducted its life during the 1930s and 40s. Perhaps it's a story that's familiar to some of you. If so, I think it's worth hearing again. Le Chambon-sur-Lignon was a small rural town of around 3,000 people at this time. Located in south-central France, not very close to any large city, it was a sleepy sort of place, off the beaten path, with few services and a population of almost entirely farmers. Life in a town like that tends to be pretty predictable, with not much changing beyond the seasons. But as war engulfed Europe, something did change in this town. Jewish people started arriving. They came from different places, mostly from beyond France, having left their homes in fear. I cannot imagine this town was used to strangers showing up all that much, but they started to come. It was just a few at first, but the numbers quickly grew because this particular town responded with remarkable unity. Le Chambon is located in a region that is primarily Huguenot, French Calvinist, and has been for centuries. Their ancestors had endured intense persecution too, so maybe the knowledge of that past suffering helped. Whatever the reason, this village and the surrounding region understood taking in refugees as a common calling for everyone, and the church was at the center of all of it. Pastor André Trocmé and his wife, Magda, worked with others in the community to organize housing in homes, in farms, in hotels, in schools. They forged identification cards for their guests. In some cases, they guided them on the long and perilous journey to safety here in Switzerland. The local authorities became aware of the town's activity, but with this entire community involved, there wasn't very much they could do. Nobody knows for sure how many found shelter and assistance in Le Chambon during the war, but estimates are around 5,000 people. While so many communities turned them away, or handed them over during these years, this remote farming region became known as the safest place in Europe for refugees. Nobody asked who was Jewish and who was not, remembers one woman who came to Le Chambon as a child refugee. Nobody asked where you were from. Nobody asked who your father was or if you could pay. They just accepted each of us, taking us in with warmth. Incidentally, there is a connection to Geneva here. In the years after the war, André and Magda Trocmé moved here, and he actually served as pastor of Église Saint-Gervais, just located near Cornavin train station, for 10 years before retiring. I love this story, and it feels like an Easter story to me this year, because I cannot imagine that anybody in Le Chambon saw this coming, saw their little community becoming a hub of courageous welcome in the midst of that great war. Nobody could have planned this in advance. But that's what Easter will do. It will sweep Jesus' followers up in the movement that started at the empty tomb, God's movement to overcome death and division, hopelessness and fear. It will take groups of unsuspecting folks, women and men in first century Galilee, farmers in a little French village, and say, God is not through with this old world, and you are going to be part of the new life to come. That is a word for us today, I think. In the midst of all that is hard, all that is unjust, all that is broken around us right now, the Easter gospel is that God is not finished. God has determined that the powers of death will not have the last word. God's word is life, and that word is certain and sure. So we celebrate our traditions today. We sing our songs and read the old stories and exchange the ancient Easter greeting. But we had better be prepared to be surprised, friends, because the Easter story is not finished. Who knows who might show up at our doors? Who knows what boundaries we might be called to cross? Who knows what welcome we might be invited to extend? Who knows how we might be summoned into service, swept up in God's promise of new life? The Easter story is not finished, friends. The empty tomb is just the beginning. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Alleluia.